Today we're going to talk about Romans 3. And I was preparing this sermon through the week, and I got to Friday. I was really, really excited. I love Romans, and I'd kind of poured my heart into it. You know, I'd really gotten excited and enthusiastic about something I was really passionate about. And I think in my passion, my enthusiasm, I kind of, you know, ran on my own feet. Do we ever do that, kind of do our own strength thing? Anyone in here guilty of that, or am I alone? Oh, here we go. Scott sees me. So going on my own strength. Well, anyway, I'm talking about peace, and I get to Friday night, and I'm kind of reviewing and thinking, and guess what I didn't have? I didn't have any peace. So that was... I think that was a sign. God was trying to knock on my door and say, hey, you might be saying or preaching or doing the wrong thing. So I do hope that that sermon gets to be shared with you someday, but God decided today was not the day. And so on Friday, I decided Saturday morning, we were going to start over. And so I do have peace that this is the message that God has to share today, but we're going to take some time and pray that the Spirit and that God would be working through me today, that it would be His words, not mine, because if they're my words, they're just rubbish, and I'm wasting your time. So let's pray. God, I thank You for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come, that You would be the words flowing from my mouth. God, that they would hold meaning, and that people would be encouraged, that they'd be built up, that they would be exhorted to live life in a way that is glorifying to You, because You deserve all the glory. God, I just pray that You would be with me today. Your will, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. So I went from preaching a sermon on peace and strength and leaning on God's understanding and trusting in Him to a sermon entitled The Law. So, buckle up. Anyways, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the season in Rome when Romans was written. We're going to read the first few verses of Romans here, three here, and then we're going to kind of recap what's going on in this season in Rome. So Romans 3:1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So what's going on at this time is the Jews, the Jewish Christians, their whole world's been spun upside down, okay? We think about the transitions that have happened in our lives, and I can guarantee you that they likely do not hold a candle to what the Jews are going through at this time, because they've spent the generations and generations and generations pursuing their faith in a very specific way. And now, Paul and the other apostles are telling them things are a little different. Now, your salvation is based in Christ, and the prophets and the teachings of old all pointed to it. It's been coming, and now it's here. So this brings a lot of questions when so much of your daily life is spent doing things that you've been told were the right things to do to be righteous and right with God. And it would create a lot of emotions. It would give a lot of mixed feelings. I imagine if I was a Jew at that time, realistically, you're likely as a Jewish Christian to fall into one of two camps, one of two mindsets. And Paul's going to get deep into these mindsets, but I'm going to summarize them real quickly for you. Either you would look at what the Gentiles were doing, and you would observe this new salvation through faith and be like, that's rubbish, right? That makes no sense at all, and I can't subscribe to that. You have to be a specific way. I've been taught this my whole life. My dad, his dad, their dads have been taught this. And the other, so that would be like a camp of, like, we'll call it self-righteousness, right? And then in the other camp, you might have people that were like, why am I doing all this stuff? Why am I trying so hard? This seems like worthless. What am I doing and why am I doing it? And then they would fall into what I would call the excuse maker trap of just, well, I'd rather, you know, I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'd rather make excuses for why I'm doing rather than continuing to practice pursuing God's glory in my lifestyle. So what Paul deals with first is he talks to the excuse makers. And I think this is a common place for us to fall into. But let me read the verses and then we'll cover that. So this is at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous and inflicting wrath on us? I speak in a human way. It's Paul saying, that's folly. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds in his glory, to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. The excuse maker. So a lot of times we do this in many different ways, right? We'll blame our sin nature or things that we struggle with on other people. We'll blame them on our upbringing. There's a lot of things that we turn to and go, it's this fault, it's this thing's fault, it's this thing's fault. It's not me. Of course not. I'm great. And in this situation, it's almost as if they're blaming God. Well, he's got it covered, so why do I care to try? This is a trap that tends to be addictive. So you start making excuses, and those excuses grow. It's very much like a lot of aspects of sin, is that we get into bad habits, and then we're making excuses for everything. This is why this happens. So what I want to encourage you in today dealing with the excuse maker is this: if this is a trap that you fall into, and you fall into one of these two traps, if not both, I think all of us have probably fallen into both. The self-righteous and the excuse maker. But if you're falling into the excuse maker trap, I want to encourage you and tell you that all sin is bad, okay? Period. It's a pretty straightforward thing. God hates sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin is bad. And if you're sitting in a trap of making excuses for sins because they're little sins, there's no little sins. Sin is bad. And to belittle sin is to belittle what Christ did for us. To make little of sin is to say, I didn't need God. Ironic that it ties into that self-righteous issue as well, right? I don't need God. I'm not doing that bad. I'm pretty good. Don't fall into that trap. Paul keeps going, and in this, as we get into the self-righteous thing, I think that this is probably the more common, I think, for believers, especially veteran believers, people that have been learning and growing and developing their faith. It becomes very easy to kind of think that, oh, I know how everything works. I can see the things around me. I've got good discernment. And then they start sitting in a seat of a judger. Paul says in 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And this is awesome because Paul then goes into a litany of Old Testament scriptures And if you want the references for those scriptures, you can talk to me after, or I'll give them to Jody so she can share them this week. But he goes into a litany of Old Testament scriptures, and the neat thing with these scriptures is they're dealing with Jews that are not behaving well, right? If you take them in context, they're dealing with Jews that aren't behaving well, they're dealing with Gentiles, they're dealing with the enemies of the Jews, and then they're dealing with Jews as a whole. And I think that really speaks to what Paul is trying to say here, and that he's saying, hey, we're all in this together, and it's been being said throughout all of time. It's in the Old Testament. The prophets have spoken to it. None of you are righteous, and you're all under sin. So verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no man will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The self-righteous. So I think, like, This is something that is like I said, an easy trap to fall into. It's something that I find myself in all the time, and it's not that I believe that I'm looking down on other people, but it's that I have this idea that somehow I've figured things out. And in that idea that I've figured things out, I fall into the trap of arrogance, right? As we start to really think that we've grasped some glimpse of the understanding of what God is saying or what Jesus did, we start to fall into a trap of pride. And it's usually slow and like a slow dripping progression where, like, we just start, you know, feeling more and more confident in ourselves. Maybe we've been given new opportunities to lead in ministry, or even to serve in ministry. And as we're finding, like, our feet, we start to look around us and go, this person's really got problems, or I can speak to this issue because I know best. Whenever we're getting into that mindset, and I've talked about this, I've only given the word here two times? I don't know, some number of small times. And the last time I spoke about this a little bit as well. But whenever I comes into my train of thought, when I'm talking or thinking and I'm going I or my way or this thing, and it's all coming from my perspective, that's when I have to, like, pause and just say, okay, whoa, you know, God's way, not my way. And so I'd encourage you, if this is an area that you are struggling with, or you find yourself thinking bitter thoughts or slandering someone else or looking down on others, or just thinking that you have it all put together, then maybe pausing and asking God what he thinks. It's the same trap that I was falling into with the message this week. I was really excited about it. I love Romans, and I was excited to preach on this topic. There's stuff that's going on in my life that seemed really relatable. Some of these same traps that I fall into every week, probably every day. So I was really excited to share, and I started going, and guess what I did? I forgot God. I didn't ask Jesus. I didn't want to know, really. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. Don't do it. Don't forget God. Check in with him. Ask him, how am I doing? A good check is that peace. I got to speak with a dear a friend and a veteran brother, Harvey Smith, this week, and we got to chat about ministry a little bit, about his life. And one of the things that he mentioned is that oftentimes, if you feel like you're swimming upriver, you're probably doing the wrong thing. Like, and that, I think, referring to, like, the peace of God, right? So if we feel like we're going against the peace of God, there's this inner turmoil that's pulling us apart, and when we pray and think about it, there's no peace, you might be going the wrong way. Let's keep going, because this gets good. So basically, I've dealt with the hard bit. So if you've got through this and you don't hate me yet, we're doing all right. We're doing all right. What I do want to say is that we're all under sin. There's no one who's righteous, right? So don't, if you can leave with anything out of this message, don't steal the great gift of God in the sacrifice of Christ by trying to justify your sin in one of these two ways. You're a sinner. And I think that that can be saved by grace. So I think that can be a place where we, go to as far as, I think that it's easy for us to move and forget what, put aside the grace that's been given to us and try and justify what we're doing. In verse 21, we'll keep reading now because this is where it gets exciting. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And I covered this briefly, but just to touch on it again, the justification came as a gift. And if we're trying to justify things in another way, then we are taking away the justification that was purchased by Christ on the cross. We need to be humble enough to know that we, sinners, have badly fallen short, and we need Jesus. We have Jesus, amen, but we need Jesus. And if we are in a headspace where we're losing that, we're losing everything. Let's keep going. Whom God put forward as, and I'm drawing a blank, I practice this word. Someone say it for me. Propitiation. Did I say that right? Am I close? Close enough. By his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance or patience, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's read that again, 26, because it's a really beautiful statement. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I love that saying, just and the justifier. There was a tension that Jesus fulfilled on the cross. We couldn't, here's the law, and we couldn't live up to the law. No man could fulfill it, but Jesus came and he fulfilled it. And in doing so, he relieved this tension of God being a just God and a justifier. Think about it. If you have a judge who's sitting over and judging justly, and he has all these people coming in with a mountain of sins, evil things that they've done, and he's listening, and then he's like, all right, you're free. Does that seem just to you? Let's say a murderer goes in before the judge, and he says, I've murdered people, and but you know, forgive me because I want to be forgiven. And he goes, okay, and you're good to go. Does that seem just? No. That does not seem just. And I assure you, if any judge was doing that, they wouldn't be a judge for very long. But Jesus made a way through faith for us to relieve that tension and allow God to be just and a justifier through faith in Jesus. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. Let's keep reading. 27. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works. He says that a couple times, apart from works, because this is new, right? This is something that the Jews are now learning in a new way, and I think the Gentiles are likely struggling with too. You don't have to do. I think it's something we struggle with today, right? It's a beautiful thing with Scripture. Relevant then, relevant now. Apart from works. And then I lost my place. There we go. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? If he's not the God of Gentiles, is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And I think this, I know when I was, I think this was a piece of the chapter that was sitting with me, that God was really like, this is where we're going to touch on this. Because I think the word, Paul uses the word the law a lot, right? And I know for a lot of people, that's probably confusing. And I think realistically so, because in some context, when talking to the Jews, probably he's probably referring to like Levitical law, right? He's probably referring to like how the law had been perceived from the Jews. But we have a new law. Paul talks about the new law himself, but Jesus talks about the new law as well. I'm going to share that. I don't think we have the scripture here, but in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says, here's the part that's important to keep in mind for the law. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay? So what Jesus has done here, and it's awesome, is he's taken this massive amount of stuff and he's condensed it, he's simplified it, and saying, this can be summarized as so. Pretty simple, right? It seems really simple, but the reality is that encompasses everything else. So we forget the depth of what it looks like to love God. We forget the depth of what it looks like to love people. It doesn't necessarily mean you're just smiling and giving high fives and being like, yeah, sweet, good to see you. To love God means that you love his word. To love God means you want to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. To love people means that you're putting the needs of someone else before yourself. These are not easy things. And I hope I'm not stealing someone else's thunder, because in Romans 13, 8, which we will talk about in Romans 13, Paul then kind of summarizes this as well. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So when Paul is talking about, on the contrary, we uphold the law, we know now, I think it can be confusing. When I was talking to someone about this, they asked a really practical question, and it had me for a minute. I was just like, you know, okay, cool. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Does that mean that you need to grow a beard and she needs to wear a head covering and all these other things? No, it doesn't. What it means is that we have to uphold this summary, the new covenant of the law through Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to invite the musicians up. I don't think this is easy stuff for us to grab hold of. And if you're new here, you know, you can talk to me after. I would encourage you definitely to come to another service. This is a more like, I think a more intense looking at yourself type of message. And if you don't know Jesus, then I would encourage you to ask some questions. What does love look like? Because that is what a relationship with Jesus looks like, is love, real love. But what I would encourage you as you go out this week is to think about, what are ways that I can escape from being locked into one of these two camps? Or how are there ways that I am in one of these two camps of either making excuses for the things that I do that are sinful, rather than owning them and reaching out to Christ for his forgiveness, God for his forgiveness, because we have that. I think of the song, "I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God." You're not a slave to sin. So in saying I'm a sinner, you're not putting bondage on, you're breaking bondage off. So I'm not trying to say, and I know that this for some people could be a trap, right? To look at sin and be like, I'm just going to shackle myself up. I'm a miserable person. I'm just going to hide in my bed and not go outside because I'm detestable. You are a sinner, and sin is detestable, but you're a child of God. And in that, you have freedom to do amazing things, not because you're amazing, but because God is amazing and because the sacrifice that Jesus made was amazing. And if we can really hold on to that, then there is so much that we can accomplish. But it starts with having the humility to say that I am not amazing on my own two feet. I'm not, and I will fail every day. And if you think anyone in this room doesn't fail on some level every day, you're kidding yourself. And if you're that person thinking, I can have a holy day, nice try. Jesus could have a holy day, and he died so that you can have a holy life through him. Let's not forget that. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for just the amazing gifts and abilities that you've given the people in this room. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you want to use the body of Christ here at New Hope to build people, to love people, to show others what it looks like to be a person that really loves and cares for those around them. God, I pray that you would be equipping us to go out and to love well. Move in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.